we came to see that the washing of the disciples' feet by Jesus had a great symbolic significance. This cleansing of the physical body was a picture of the inner purifying effect of Christ's coming death, the effect that that would have upon his elect. Those who would be saved by that death were completely bathed spiritually and would need only regular sponge treatments, we could call them, of forgiveness to maintain their fellowship with the Lord. Did the disciples grasp this deeper meaning of the washing that Jesus performed? No. Verse 7 tells us that even Peter did not perceive the symbolism of this act. Only later, in the light of the crucifixion and resurrection, the teaching of the Holy Spirit, did the disciples see that the water in the upper room spoke of the redeeming blood that Christ would shed. But while this more doctrinal understanding of the washing is certainly important, we spent a message with it, it was by no means the only crucial truth that Jesus was trying to get across that night. In fact, while the symbolism of this was something to be realized, you know, understood and taught over time, there was a lesson here that Jesus wanted his disciples to learn immediately. In verse 12, after Jesus was finished with the washing, he asked them point blank if they knew what he had done to them. And the explanation that he proceeds to give does not focus on the theological aspects of his deed, but on the practical ones. What he had done was provide a model for how believers ought to serve one another. Let's set the scene here once again, incorporating some of the matters that we brought up last week, but expanding on that. Jesus was about to go to the place of his arrest, the Mount of Olives. He will soon be mocked, tortured, and nailed to a cross. He will endure separation from his Father as he bears the sins of the redeemed. In less than 24 hours, his lifeless body will be laid in a tomb. This is what awaits him. As he pondered all that loomed up just right in front of him, Jesus was understandably troubled in spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had been in Jesus' place, I would have expected a little attention, a little service under the circumstances. My words would have come out a little bit more like, "Hey guys, I'm the holy God, and you are helpless sinners. I'm about to endure unimaginable agony on your behalf. Although I am innocent, I am going to pay the penalty for your rebellion against God. Do you think that, all things considered, I could at least get my feet washed around here?" But to steal a line from one of my favorite commercials, the reaction of the disciples was, "What does this look like? A Holiday Inn?" They are all reclining around the table, waiting for someone else to get on with the lowly business of washing the 26 dirty feet in the room. the grace and perfection of Jesus is truly beyond me here. It is He who takes up the towel and the basin and begins to wash the feet of these egotistical buffoons. The embarrassment level quickly begins to rise among His followers to the point where Peter even rebukes Jesus for trying to serve Him. He thought that by doing this, he could excuse his own lack of humility. Jesus knew what these men had been caught up with as they entered the upper room. Concern for their master's needs, concern for the needs of anyone else, was the last thing on the minds of these men that night. Luke 22:24 says that a dispute had arisen among them about which one should be regarded as the greatest. That's what they're consumed with. Who's the greatest here? They were arguing about which one of them should have the most authority in the coming kingdom that Jesus would establish. This discussion was pointless for more than one reason. But the worst aspect of it was that it displays an ignorance of what constituted greatness in God's sight. It wasn't trying to figure out where you were in the pecking order of the kingdom. Jesus had spoken these words to these very men. Matthew 20:25-28. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Well, that was very direct and plain. How sad it is to see that this message did not have any apparent effect. This is about a week later, and what are they doing? Arguing about who's the greatest. Waiting for somebody else to serve. It's not getting through. How important it is that we who gather here this morning, that we hear the Lord say these same things and not respond with the same heedlessness. But rather than flying off the handle at their continuing pride, Jesus modeled humility for the disciples and for us. He said the Son of Man came, you know, not to be served but to serve, and he was going to live that out before them. This quality, this humility, this servant's heart is to be the true hallmark of those who are in Christ's kingdom. Let's see what practical principles Jesus lays out for us in our passage. The first thing that Jesus points out is that it is those who are in authority who ought to lead in humble service. 12 through the first part of 14. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher." Jesus is so kind in the question that he asks, I think. He could have said something like, "Now, can any of you morons tell me what all of you have done wrong? Their error is implied in the question, but he focuses on the positive. What was it about his actions that they could learn from for the future? No answer from the disciples is recorded. Man, there were some awkward moments in that upper room. Some baffled silences. Their expressions might have indicated that no one was going to respond. This might have been out of mortification. Or perhaps they were truly perplexed as to what Jesus was trying to get across. It is hard when you're in fleshly mind mode of what you're thinking this should all be about to get into another mode of what was it that Jesus was trying to show us there. Whatever the case, Jesus forges on with his teaching. He makes no bones whatsoever about his authority. As we've seen all along in this gospel, Jesus does not flinch from ever acknowledging the fullness of his identity. Certainly not the truth that he was fully God as well as fully man. The disciples are absolutely right in calling Jesus both teacher and Lord. He was the only one who could give them infallible truth about God and about themselves. He was the giver of the wisdom. They were the students who received that. In our culture, it's hard to grasp the respect that was expected from a disciple toward his rabbi. We don't major on respect given to anybody in our culture. But the idea that you just simply took in almost in awe everything that was said by your teacher, your leader, your rabbi, your master, we don't have much of that going on in our society. They were to show complete submission toward Jesus. But of course, the authority of Jesus went even well beyond that. He's the Lord in the fullest sense. He's the master of the universe. That's their teacher, the creator of everything. You would think that that would make you a very willing pupil if that were to be your teacher. He's the sovereign of all men. He sustains our lives. He rightly demands our obedience. But despite the truth in these exalted titles, Jesus nevertheless washed the feet of his students. Washed the feet of those who were supposed to be his servants. These were his fallen creations. And he was washing their feet. This contradicts our fleshly notions of what authority is all about. What's the world's concept of getting to be an authority? To the human mind, gaining power, gaining position, a position of great status, that means leaving behind humble service toward others. This is our opportunity now to lord it over others, to get our way, to even up old scores. That's what it means to get into authority and power. But that's not the example of Jesus. We need to understand what a shock it was in Greco-Roman society for Jesus to be acting in this way. That's why there's just a lot of silence and awkwardness and going on, because this is just hard to comprehend. Jesus said, don't act like the Gentiles with good reason. Because that was the pressure on everybody, was to act like the world in the way that they acted when they got in authority. A linguistic note is very revealing here. At the time of Christ, this time, neither the Greek nor the Roman language had a word describing the concept of humility. The idea that anyone would willingly humble himself before another was totally foreign to their thinking. They had no reason to possess a term for a quality that no one ever intended to exemplify. They thought it was only natural to think of oneself with pride and to defend one's honor. And they were right, according to Scripture. This is the sin nature. And while this fact of Greco-Roman culture is reprehensible from God's point of view, at least we can give them points for honesty. Most people in our culture today, including many professing Christians, might as well have no word for humility in their vocabulary. They don't intend to ever show any humility. They're too busy working on their self-esteem. The Greek word that is used in Scripture that is translated humility is a compound word meaning lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind. Thinking in a lowly way about yourself. This word was apparently coined by the believing community. It's not in the Greek before this. They coined it because no other word was available. So we see what a revolutionary concept Jesus brought into this society, into the world. According to him, positions of authority are platforms for service. Positions of authority are platforms for service. It is an opportunity to show those under your authority what true leadership is in God's sight. Godlike authority is sacrificial at its core. That's what Jesus is showing his disciples. It's sacrificial. It humbles itself to serve those over whom it has been placed. All authority is from God. And his expectation when he puts us into authority is that we will use our position like he does for the good of those in our charge. We are always merely stewards. Stewards of everything that we receive, everything that we come into in life, and so we had better treat what has been put in our care as God would. He's going to hold us accountable for it. We can apply Jesus' model here to roles such as church officer, a workplace superior, husband, parent, government official, whatever it is. Most of us have been given, will be given, some role of authority in life. Somebody will be put under us. If you become a mother or father, that happens kind of automatically. But in other situations as you go through life, there are others that are put under you for whatever reason, Sunday school class, whatever it could be. It so happens that I have several of these roles of authority given to me. As a pastor and a husband and a father, I am due respect and submission from various people. That is just the fact of the matter. I'm due respect and submission from a variety of people. But enforcing that submission so that I am somehow lifted up, that cannot be my focus. Ultimately, that submission, that respect, is an issue between other people and the Lord. They'll be held accountable for that. God will deal with anyone who defies my authority, who does not respect it, and so forth. Just as he deals with me when I defy my authorities. My primary concern should not be getting other people to obey me because God's put me in these roles of authority. But rather, my concern must be using my various roles to model humility and service as Jesus did. I should be asking myself, am I meeting the spiritual needs of the membership here at Bible Baptist? Am I growing my wife and children in the things of the Lord? Am I doing the practical, helpful things that will show my love for those that God has placed under me? The example of Jesus in the upper room shows us that sometimes our service will need to be very physical and personal indeed. Sometimes it is the washing of dirty feet or analogous tasks that is required of a true leader. Am I prepared to humble myself to do whatever is needed? Even when other people are just acting in complete ignorance and pride themselves? That's a key factor in how God will judge my use of my authority. So, that is the role of authority. Then in verses 14 through 16, Jesus takes a slightly different angle on this matter. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. I suppose that someone who had no position of authority could say, after our first point, that he or she had no special obligation to serve other people. Hey, not a pastor, no position of authority in the church. I'm not a father. I'm not a husband. Not a wife, not a mother. I'm just a peon at work. Yeah. So, I guess this just isn't for me. But beyond the fact that authority is to be used to serve, Jesus wants us to focus on the truth that we are not above our master. Because if you are a believer, you have a master. Well, actually, even if you're an unbeliever, you have a master. But Jesus is your master if you are a believer. So that's true of every believer, whether you have any specific position of authority or not. Well, you're not above Jesus. And you know, I hear the immediate response. Well, of course I'm not above Jesus. I'm not saying that I am. Who would say that? But what do our actions say about what we really think. If we won't serve like Jesus served, then we are, in effect, saying we are greater than He is. It doesn't matter what you would say about this. Of course you wouldn't say that you were greater than Jesus. Jesus understands that, and that's not the point. If you won't serve like Jesus served, then you are, in effect, saying that you are greater than Jesus. The way that you're living betrays what you really think. We who are Christ's slaves are saying, we don't have to humble ourselves like the Master did. No, that's not for me. I'm not going to put up with those stupid people who never seem to listen. Are you greater than Jesus, then? He's patient with you. I'm not going to be merciful to that sinner, that degraded, evil person. Are you greater than Jesus, though? He came down from heaven and died a criminal's death to save you, a rebel. I'm not going to sacrifice financially for the kingdom. Are you greater than Jesus, then? He became poor that we might become rich. He had nowhere to lay his head. But that's not something that could ever be true for you. You're going to protect your possessions. I'm not into ministering to sick people or hungry people or poor people or the outcast or frankly anyone. I'm not comfortable around. Are you greater than Jesus, then? We weren't His kind of people, you know. There was nothing attractive about us in His sight. But He washed our feet, and He healed our diseases, and He did a whole lot more than that. We need to realize that when we hold ourselves aloof from service that looks to be uncomfortable, kind of humiliating, we are proclaiming ourselves to be above the one that we are calling our Lord. And God will discipline that kind of pride. Finally, we have the promise of verse 17. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Here we're told that humble service is action, not theory. It's one thing to know what Jesus says about service in this passage. You can learn our memory verse, get it down. And Jesus assumed that His disciples did understand Him. The first if in verse 17 is what's known as a first-class condition in Greek. It assumes the truth of the statement. If you know these things, and you do, He's saying, you know what I just said. It could be translated since you know. And I make the assumption that you all here know what Jesus teaches us about service. But nothing is accomplished by that knowledge. No boasting about that, as we were talking about last Sunday. We can't say, yep, that's the meaning of that passage, all right. Got it. Oh, that was clear. We can't tout that and expect any kind of a blessing from the Lord. the blessing doesn't come with the knowledge. When we walk out that door, which we're going to do in just a little bit, go out in the rest of our day and a week, nothing is resolved here. Actually, everything is left hanging. The exciting conclusion. Who knows what it will be? Because Jesus does something very interesting in the second half of this verse. He uses a different word for if than in the first half. And this if does not mean since. The fulfillment of this if is left open. Since you know these things, you are blessed if you do them, and we'll see if you do them. We might do what we know, or we might not. And upon that hangs the reception of blessing from the Lord. You're blessed if you do them. To be blessed means to be the object of God's favor. You know, sometimes it almost seems like we think we earn a blessing or something. It's not the case. You'll be the object of God's favor if you act in this way. This does not necessarily show itself in some obvious outward manifestation, such as wonderful circumstances. You know, if you go out, do a few acts of service, great circumstances are coming your way. It's not what he's saying. We could be struggling physically and materially and emotionally and yet still be blessed. This is the experience of God's approval in the inner man. At its core. I'm not saying that that's all it is. And maybe God will bless you in more circumstantial ways. But we're talking about close fellowship with the Lord here. And this blessed state is not gained through knowing what is right to do. Although you have to start there. I will always say that. We stress knowing here. That's right and that's good. But it's gained through actually doing it. This is exactly what James says in his letter. Maybe that's been going on in your mind. James 1, 22 through 27. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Hearers know, but they kind of come up with the mental game of I'm doing well, even though they don't do anything. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. How many people walk out a church, you know, where they have heard a good message? Now, that's not always the case. But even where they have had a good message, the word has been presented, the mirror has been held up, and they go out and they forget whatever happened in there, if anything. Now you're living real life when you get out of church. Where was I? He's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Well, that sounds like James took that right from his half-brother, Jesus. This man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, we have a lot of people like that, thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and all the other acts of service that we could name, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. That's what brings blessing. So do you seek God's blessing? Is that important to you? For most people, it's not. But if it is important to you, it's been laid out here how that comes. If you want the blessing, serve others. Serve them today. Serve them tomorrow, the next day, and the next. And that includes serving God Himself, obviously, which you hopefully are doing as you serve other people. What should we do more specifically? As verse 14 says, there's washing one another's feet. Well, have you done that lately? Some believers have taken this very literally. They have instituted regular foot washings in their gatherings, often surrounding the Lord's Supper. I'm not opposed to that. Though I'm sure, like anything else, it could become a ritual without meaning. I really don't like what you did the other day, but I wash your feet, whatever. Or it could be very meaningful, too. Most have not understood a specific command here. Get with each other's feet. There is a cultural aspect to this that most have understood. That was a way to serve that was very common and expected and needed in that culture. This is one example of how we are to be serving each other in the church. The vital issue is, what would help a brother or sister? Maybe they don't need their feet washed. What would show your esteem for them? What would encourage them? What would speak to them about the love that Christ has for them? The answers might not jump right out at us. Well, gosh, I don't know. We might actually have to do a little meditating on what we could do to sacrificially serve others. But the rewards for the time and effort they'll be far beyond anything that we sacrifice. Anybody who's been involved in ministry knows the blessings that the Lord brings through that. As well as the sufferings and things that we've talked about at other times. I want to close with a few lines from John MacArthur on this. He writes, "Jesus demolishes most of the popular ideas of what constitutes spirituality here. Some people seem to think that the nearer you get to God, the further you must be from men. But that's not true. Actual proximity to God is to serve someone else. May each of us draw ever closer to our God as we seek ever more eagerly to serve, as Christ did." Prayer of